Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. That's the passage we're going to be looking at today. The theme for this year, as we know, I'll check because you know you get nervous up here. It's sufficient servants, and it's such a privilege to be able to give you a message on this theme. And I'll admit, as faculty, I've become more impacted by our chapel themes each year than I probably was as a student. You grow in this, you develop. But as I thought about our theme last year, servants who please him, that was exactly what I needed at that point to be reminded of continually, that as a believer, as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ, as a servant of Christ, my goal is to please Christ and not to be worried about whether I'm impressing people or not. And that was exactly what I needed last year. And maybe it was true for some of you as well. This year, different circumstances come up. I mean, you just see me teaching in class and helping you in the library, and you don't know everything that's going on. But this year, this theme, sufficient servants, was exactly what I needed to be reminded of. What does it mean to be a sufficient servant? What does it mean to be sufficient in Christ? And in this context, what it essentially means to be a sufficient servant is that God has given me everything I need to do whatever God wants me to do. It's not that I have everything I need to do what I want to do, or to do what my employer or what people expect me to do, but what God has given me to do, my sufficiency is in Christ, that he has given me everything I need to carry out that purpose. And understanding that everything I have that makes me sufficient comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit in me, the correct conclusion is that I am insufficient in myself. And if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, trusted that Christ died on the cross for your sins, understanding that you are a sinner, that you are a lost person, that Christ died to take the punishment for your sins, and he rose again, if you have accepted that, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have the entire Holy Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit, all of God in you to enable you to accomplish whatever he has given you to do. This is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that makes you able to do whatever God has given you to do. So understanding this truth, recognizing this truth, removes hope in myself, but I need my hope to be placed instead in God and his grace, not in my own abilities, my own skills, my own talents. In contrast, the world we live in, particularly the Western world is very individualistic. It's all about what I can do and impressing people. And I'm not really that concerned about the society around me. In different cultures around the world, it's a different perspective. But here in this context, people are focused on themselves. And the humanistic worldview sees self-actualization, or the development of my highest potential. Any of you studied psychology and you learned about these things? You have the different tiers. And self-actualization, when I have achieved the highest I can achieve myself, the humanist worldview sees that as the ultimate achievement. Those who take a social cognitive approach to personality, it's a little bit different but similar, recognize that people have a self-serving bias. This self-serving bias means that if something good happens, I take credit for it, and if something bad happens, we place the blame elsewhere. That's the self-serving bias that is recognized by the social cognitive approach to personality. I am not going to argue with the truthfulness of this observation. This is an accurate observation of human nature, but you might find this hard to believe as a Christian, but secular psychologists see this self-serving bias as a positive thing. That, oh, that's good. Because if you believe that everything you do is great, you are going to be more successful. Now, the world has a different view of success than what we find in the Bible. But they see that this manipulation of reality to the self-serving bias, that if it's good, I accomplished it. If it's bad, it's somebody else's fault. Or even if I brought it about, it's because of my circumstances. You shift the blame. That's the self-serving bias. They see it as positive because it helps people to avoid depression and accomplish more. Well, depression isn't really good. We want to avoid depression, but this worldly mindset, something isn't right. Here's the key. To them, to this worldly perspective, feeling successful has a more desirable outcome than understanding truth. It doesn't matter whether you're really able to accomplish this. If you think you can, that's good. You feel good and you'll actually do more stuff. This is nothing new. I mean, we have these paradigms of culture where we see shifts, but really nothing has changed. People have always chosen to worship what they have made with their own hands instead of God. One example we read in Isaiah 2:8 says, "Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." Instead of worshiping God, people want to worship what they have made. And even worshiping false gods, they're really worshiping themselves, because I made this idol, so by worshiping this object, I'm really worshiping myself. Paul referred to these people as those who, at the beginning of the book of Romans, he said that these people who worship the creature instead of the creator, or worship the works of their own hands, they hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that's the context. People deny God as he has revealed himself in his word because of their pride. And they place their hope in themselves. They place their hope in what feels good instead of in the truth. And this is somewhat flabbergasting, but in our own practice, we may find, if we think about it, that we take on this worldly mindset more than we want to admit. That we focus on our own accomplishments, our own talents, and maybe tack on by the grace of God or give glory to God, but really we're thinking about ourselves. But that's not right. In Christ, we have been given a better way. And Romans chapter 15, which parallels the meditation verse in Romans 5, gives us the source of true hope, which does not need to twist reality and that cannot be defeated by recognizing our own weakness. People who twist reality, that find hope in themselves, eventually they're going to realize they're not able to do everything they need to do in their own strength, and that leads to depression. But if you understand the truth and the true source of hope, then you don't need to twist reality to avoid being depressed, but you can find hope even in the midst of our own weakness. So let's read, please follow along, Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. "We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Lord Jesus, or the power of the Holy Ghost. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word and the hope of your word. As it says in this very passage, you are the God of patience and consolation. And I pray as we consider your word and seek the meaning of the word and the explanation of it, I pray that your word would be glorified, that it would stand out, that we would hold in your heart what you have revealed to us and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The title I've given this message actually comes from the end of the last verse. By the power of the Holy Spirit, ye may abound in hope. That is our focus, that our hope comes from the Holy Spirit. And in this passage, we're revealed several different ways in which the Holy Spirit provides hope for the believer. And the first two verses, Romans 15, 1 and 2, I'll read them again. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. This is a transitional statement. This is really a summary or a conclusion of what Paul had written about in chapter 14. Those who are strong in the faith are exhorted to edify, and to edify means to help or to build up, those weaker in the faith, not to criticize or merely tolerate them. And this is something that that I have to be reminded of. I've been saved since I was almost 5 years old. I am older than that now. And through the years, I've grown. I understand things I didn't understand before. That there are a lot of things that people believe in that are really not as true as they think they are. And someone who's grown up in a Christian home, who's been taught the Bible for a long time, I just know things. I understand things. And there are younger Christians who just don't understand as much as me. I'm really not supposed to hold on to that attitude. Although maybe some of you have a similar background, and it's a temptation that there are those who just don't know as much about Christianity or doctrine, and maybe they just don't understand as much. But those who are strong in the faith, our role in the church is to build up, to strengthen those who are weaker in the faith. It's not about, I'm just going to put up with you or ignore you or tolerate you. Accepting means be part of their life. Grow with them. learn from them. Maybe you don't know as much as you think you know. So it's a matter of humility. And this is the transition we come into to one of the keys of hope. Hope is found in the Scripture. And we see, as we tie it to chapter 14, which focused on accepting one another and giving up our own freedoms for the sake of others, that even if there's something that I know I'm allowed to do as a Christian, if it would cause a younger believer to stumble, or maybe this boundary that this younger believer has is actually something I should adopt for myself. But we see that parallel. So notice the transition, and then it's brought into Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God Himself. Jesus Christ knows what's what. He doesn't need to submit to anybody. He is submitted to His Father. But He gave us an example. The verse that's given, it's actually a quotation from Psalm 69, verse 9, in Romans 15, 3. For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on Me. And the context of that passage in Psalms, that is again the context here, is those who reproach God, and to bring down God is blasphemy. The psalmist recognized that those who were reproaching God, it was falling on Him. And that also applied to Jesus Christ, who is God Himself. When someone blasphemes God the Father, Jesus takes that blasphemy on Himself and He bears it. Jesus humbled Himself to come to earth to take the punishment for our sins. And He gave up all of the glory He had in heaven to come to earth to humble Himself and not please Himself. And He gave us this example that if Jesus, who is God, could humble Himself to bring Himself down to our level, there is never, never, ever, ever any occasion where it is inappropriate for you to humble yourself to the level of another person. If Jesus could humble Himself to our level, never think that you are in a position where you are above somebody else. Jesus is our example. The experience of Christ reflected in the Old Testament are a pattern and model for the church. So we see hope in the Scriptures, and this will all tie together as we look at the different areas that the Holy Spirit gives us hope. First, hope in the Scriptures. We see hope in the Scriptures through the example of Jesus Christ, how He fulfilled the Old Testament. And then we see again in verse 4, whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, and not only our learning, but also patience and consolation. The purpose and product of the Scriptures is not only instruction. It's not just to teach us things. It is to teach us things. We learn doctrine from the Scriptures, but also encouragement and hope are the Scriptures. And remember that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So when we're talking about hope from the Holy Spirit, and we see hope in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit gives us hope through the hope we have in the Scriptures. We also find in the next few verses, hope is found when you live in harmony. The source of hope in verse 4 is the Scriptures, and God is the source of hope in verse 5. Even the same words are used, that the patience and comfort in the Scriptures, may the God of patience and consolation give you hope. So we see these things that hope comes from endurance. And the context of Romans 5, where the meditation verse came from, was talking about the process of what builds hope. And tribulation produces patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. Paul's prayer, and this is how it'll all tie together with Romans 14 and the first two verses we talked about. Paul's prayer is that the God of patience and consolation would enable the Jews and Gentiles in his audience to be like-minded in Christ. There's an aspect of the New Testament epistles. As we seek to apply New Testament epistles, one advantage as far as identifying with the New Testament epistles is we are in the same dispensation as the readers of the New Testament epistles. They were in the church, we're in the church. It's the same. But the letters were written to address specific situations. And to apply them, we need to see how our own situation parallels with the situation that Paul was addressing, if in this case. There are varieties of people and various practices to be found within the family of God, and we see that. In the first century Roman church, when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he had never actually met most of these people. He hadn't been there yet. He was going to show up there later. But as he was writing them, he understood a situation that Jewish believers and Gentile believers were having a hard time coming into agreement with what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Now, this juxtaposition of Jewish believers and Gentile believers is not a foreign concept. Even here we have Aaron Kurtz, who is a Jewish believer. I'm personally in communication with Aaron's dad, Jack, and with another student, Adi, who is an Israeli, who is taking an online class. And then, of course, as was mentioned, next week, Steve Herzig is going to be here. We have relationship with Jewish believers, so it's not a foreign concept, but it's not really the same as what Paul was addressing in the early church. So what do we do with that? I think there is a contemporary parallel. Christians come from different cultures, have different personalities and perspectives, and have different convictions. There are certainly things that are taught in Scripture that are sinful, that have nothing to do with culture. I'm not talking about those things. In fact, in the end of the book, in Romans 16, 17, Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." This isn't about fellowship with false teachers or who teach that sin is acceptable. That's not what he's talking about. In the previous chapter, in Romans 14, what he was addressing was doubtful disputations. That's how it's read in the King James. It's alliterated, which makes it great. In the ESV, it says opinions, and that's what we're talking about. Different opinions, different things that aren't based on Scripture, but that do affect our life. There is hope that is found in harmony within the church. The unity of Jews and Gentiles in the church today gives us hope, because this is what our relationship will be like in eternity. As believers, we are supposed to get along. We are supposed to understand each other. We are supposed to build each other up. And along with hope that is found in harmony is hope in God's truthfulness. Christ is the confirmation of the promises that were made to the fathers, as we see in these verses. Paul quoted from the prophets, Psalms, and the book of Deuteronomy, several passages that were all talking about how this hope you have in God that was revealed to Israel is for the nations, for the Gentiles. It was always God's plan that the Gentiles would be brought into the church. So, hope in the Scriptures, hope in God's truthfulness, hope in harmony with other believers, which is the fulfillment of Scripture. And the conclusion in verse 13 is hope with all joy and peace in believing. The unity that comes in the church that we can place hope in does not come because we make effort to get along, but because we find unity in the root of Jesse, who is Jesus Christ. When we find our salvation, when we find our hope in Jesus Christ, then our different backgrounds, whether it's ethnicity or culture or language, we have the same hope. Unity is not something that we fight for. As I was preparing this, I was tempted to say that unity is the natural outcome of our relationship with Christ, but that's not quite right because there's nothing natural about it. Our natural nature, our human nature, is not to be unified. But it is the supernatural outcome of our relationship with Christ. If we find our hope in Jesus Christ, if we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, He will accomplish His will in us and give us hope with all joy and peace in believing. Hope cannot be produced by humans. God is the source of hope. And in conclusion, trusting in my own abilities will either give me misplaced trust, self-sufficiency is inaccurate, or if I have a true reflection of myself, a true understanding of myself without hope in God, it's going to lead to hopelessness. So without a relationship with God, the only possible conclusions are false hope or no hope. But in order to be a sufficient servant of Christ, you and I need to understand that God is the source of hope, which results in joy and peace. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you have everything you need to be sufficient to accomplish what God has given you.